Okay, Genesis chapter 1. We didn't really leave off in verse 2, but we're going to just kind of start over because we only really did talk about a few verses. We'll read all of chapter 1. Before we do, just a quick review of some of the things we talked about last week. The Bible is not an exhaustive textbook on science and history and sociology and psychology and all those things. The Bible is fully inspired, an infallible rule of faith and practice for all generations, which means this, that the Lord preserved this, his scriptures, for us to have a guide, an ultimate guide for all that we believe and all that we do. That's what that means. A infallible rule of faith and practice for all generations, meaning you get saved, you come to the Lord, you start reading the scriptures, and as you read in the Psalms and you hear something that David prayed to the Lord and you realize that's my prayer, and it's the same. There's this confirmation that God is speaking to you and you're experiencing him because you see him speaking to other people and they're experiencing the same God you are. There's a confirmation in the scriptures of what God is saying to us. So we want to come to the Lord and submit to the authority of the scriptures, of his word. It's a redemption story, laying out the divine revelation of God's grace. It's a record of God's preservation of mankind. It's the story that ultimately introduces us to the Messiah, Jesus Christ, our Savior. And by design, that's filled with all the revelation of God and his purposes. And this is the way God teaches us, is through stories and songs and events in our lives. And so the scriptures are written that way so that you have to read the story, you have to hear the story in order to get the doctrine. I remember as an early believer, it's like, well, where's the one page that just has all the doctrines listed out, you know, all the questions and answers? It's like, no, you're going to have to read about the kings of Israel. You're going to have to read the songs that David wrote. You're going to have to read some of the intimate letters that Paul wrote to the churches. And people rehearsing the stories and the narratives and the things that Jesus said and did. Even with all of Jesus' teachings, you can't just turn to one page and get them all. You have to read the story. It's a beautiful way to learn. And our brains are made so that that's the best way for us to learn, is principles tucked in experiences and stories and all those things. And so in our lives, every bit of our lives, we're experiencing him, and like we said last week, he's still writing your story. And when you get to share your story with somebody else, it's really what God's done in your life. I like that. He's still writing our story. So it's the book of beginnings, Genesis is, and written about 600 BC by Moses. He wrote the first five books of the Bible called the Law or the Torah. Tracing the beginnings of God's people all the way back to Adam. And so we have the beginning of everything in Genesis. Every time Genesis brings something up, it's the first time it's brought up in the Bible because this is the first book. So there's that principle of first mention, which means we can get context in the first time something's brought up into how to view it and put it in context throughout Scripture. And so we have that divine revelation of God's grace. Again, we talked a lot about this last week. I just won't rehearse it all. It anticipates all of man's false philosophies. Although they were probably well underway by the time Moses wrote this, we even see it in the stories of the first few chapters of Genesis. Major doctrines are introduced, types are set, and it's the most referred to book in all of Scripture. So in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. That's kind of where we got last week. In the beginning is the absolute beginning, not just, you know, in a faraway land long, long, long ago. It's in the absolute beginning of all things. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, God being Elohim, which is the plural name for God. The plural sense gives it like an exclamation point. It's God. And then we're going to read through the whole chapter, and I want you to notice, I'll emphasize it, God said, and then he saw, right? And then he calls, and then he said, and then he saw. And as you see that, I want you to realize this is what it says, that the Word of God, right, John chapter 1, in the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. So the Word of God is what creates everything. So when we see, and God said, that's creative force going out and creating the universe, the very power of God's voice, His Word. So let's read through. Let me see. Hold on. Do I want to catch something before we read? Oh, there's a couple other things real quick. By the way, if you have trouble reconciling this with, you know, your understanding of science and everything, remember it's a story of redemption. But also, the way I like to view this creation account is someone standing on the earth, and they're talking about all that God did in creation. So it's from a human perspective as if they're standing on the earth. That helps me to understand the story here. You can pick apart stories in the Bible like this with what we know in science and all this kind of stuff. And I just want to remind you that if I gave you a letter that I wrote Mary, it was a heartfelt letter. I was sorry for something I said, and I wanted to affirm my love to her. And I said, Mary, you're just the best person in the whole world, you know, and I need you and I love you and I'm sorry. And I said, will you read this and make sure, you know, that it's making sense? And if you read it and said, well, yeah, Chris, that's obviously subjective to say she's the most wonderful person in all the world. What about my wife, right? And you started ripping into it, be like, oh, no, this is a personal letter to my wife. I just want you to see my heart. Yeah, and you spelled world wrong. I mean, it's at some point, it's like, that's not what I wanted from you, right? It's a story. It's a pouring out of my heart. So sometimes when we read the scriptures, we can make the mistake of reading a poem as though it were a textbook, or a narrative of a story as though it were a, you know, science manual or something. And we just don't want to, there's a lot we can see here, and there's a lot. I've always thought it'd be fun to have a creationist come out and speak. So maybe we'll do that one of these days. Some of these guys that just know all these facts and figures, it's mind-blowing, very fun. Anyway, there's their setup. And if you were here last week, do you remember there was three times that he uses the word bara here in chapter 1? Bara being to create from nothing, that fiat, right? There was nothing, and God created, bara, everything, from nothing. And then in verse 21, when we get there, you'll see he uses that word. Well, it doesn't say bara. God created great sea creatures. Again, that's created out of nothing. And then when he introduces man in verse 27, we're going to see he says created, and that's again the word bara, where he creates man. And there's that element that he creates the whole universe in chapter 1, all the physical universe out of nothing. And then he adds in verse 21, animals that have a soul or consciousness. So that would be something out of nothing there on day 5. And then similarly, when he creates man, he creates him a spiritual being. And that is, again, he creates a spiritual man out of nothing, a spirit, right? So the physical universe, out of nothing. Consciousness, out of nothing. The spirit of man, out of nothing, right? Everything else are the other words in Hebrew for forming something together or ordering something and all of that. And I had, if I can find it. So there's interesting. There's this, I want to jump ahead and just finish this point real quick. In chapter 2, verses 7 and 8, and then the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground, and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living being. Verse 7, actually. So that word is yatzar, and it means to order or to form. It's also in Psalm 139, where it says, I am fearfully and wonderfully made, and you've fashioned all of my days. Same thing, to set in order. So not only does God just create the universe, he plans everything in his power so that every day that you breathe on this planet has been ordered and designed by God. Now, that's incredible to me. If it isn't one thing, it's another that just blows my mind and brings me to that place of worshiping the Lord. There's a story of a scientist who wanted to challenge God. And the challenge was that, he comes to God and he says, God, I can make human life from dirt, just like you said you did. And so God takes him up on that challenge. I want to challenge you. You get dirt and create a man, and then I'll do the same thing, just like you, to prove to you that I'm just as good as you, this arrogant scientist said. So God's turn, he goes first. He, just like he did in Genesis, he gathers some dirt together and forms it like clay into the form of a man, breathes on man and gives him life, and the man comes to life. And now it's the arrogant scientist's turn. And he starts gathering some dirt together and forming it into a man. And God says, oh, no, 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 no. Go get your own dirt. Right? And there's people that find a problem with God's word, or like the account of Genesis here, or just God in general. Now, I don't know if you comment online to articles and things. I rarely do. And I told Mary the other day, I made a comment to someone that made a kind of all-encompassing, you know, how could there be a God kind of statement? And someone responded back to me and they said, well, if there's a God, he needs to answer to me. And they had all these questions that it's like, God better give me an answer because I have a problem with God. It's like, you know what? When you stand before God, I don't think you're going to be asking any questions. Right? Yeah. I think I responded that way. You know what? Don't respond to anyone online. That's my advice. Okay, chapter 1, verse 1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And the earth was without form and void, and darkness was on the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. And then God said, let there be light, and there was light. And God saw the light, that it was good, and God divided the light from the darkness. God called the light day, and the darkness he called night, so the evening and the morning were the first day. And then God said, let there be a firmament in the midst of the waters, and let it divide the waters from the waters. And thus God made the firmament and divided the waters which were under the firmament from the waters which were above the firmament, and it was so. And God called the firmament heaven. So the evening and the morning were the second day. And then God said, let the waters under the heavens be gathered together into one place, and let the dry land appear. And it was so. And God called the dry land earth, and the gathering together of the waters he called seas. And God saw that it was good. And then God said, let the earth bring forth grass, the herb that yields seed, and the fruit tree that yields fruit according to its kind, whose leaf is in itself on the earth. And it was so. And the earth brought forth grass, the herb that yields seed according to its kind, and the tree that yields fruit, whose seed is in itself according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. The evening and the morning were the third day. And then God said, let there be lights in the firmament of the heavens to divide the day from the night, and let them be for signs and seasons and for days and years. And let them be for lights in the firmament of the heavens to give light on the earth. And so it was. And then God made two great lights, the greater light to rule the day and the lesser light to rule the night. He made the stars also. And God set them in the firmament of the heavens to give light on the earth and to rule over the day and over the night and to divide the light and the darkness. And God saw that it was good. So the evening and the morning were the fourth day. And then God said, let the waters abound with an abundance of living creatures, and let birds fly above the earth across the face of the firmament of the heavens. So God created great sea creatures and every living thing that moves with which the waters abounded according to their kind, and every winged bird according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. And God blessed them, saying, be fruitful and multiply and fill the waters and the seas, and let birds multiply on the earth. And so the evening and the morning were the fifth day. And then God said, let the earth bring forth the living creature according to its kind, cattle and creeping thing and beast of the earth, each according to its kind. And it was so. And God made the beast of the earth according to its kind, cattle according to its kind, and everything that creeps on the earth according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. And then God said, let us make man in our image, according to our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over the cattle, over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. Then God blessed them. And God said to them, be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth and subdue it, have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over every living thing that moves on the earth. And God said, see, I have given you every herb that yields seed, which is on the face of the earth, and every tree whose fruit yields seed. To you it shall be for food. Also to every beast of the earth, to every bird of the air, and to everything that creeps on the earth, in which there is life, I have given every green herb for food. And it was so. And then God saw everything that he had made, and indeed it was very good. So the evening and the morning were the sixth day. I'm going to read the next three verses. Chapter 2. Thus the heavens and the earth and all the host of them were finished. And on the seventh day, God ended the work which he had done, and he rested on the seventh day from all his work which he had done. And then God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it, because in it he rested from all his work which God had created and made. Whew, that's a lot. I guess I could have told you to read that ahead of time. But I like to read together. Sometimes in a group, when someone's reading and I'm just listening, I hear a little differently. So back here in chapter 1, verse 3, then God said, let there be light, and there was light. Now, I got saved when I was 17 years old, gave my life to Christ, but I came out of New Age religions. I grew up in the Methodist Church and had discredited all of Christianity is just plastic and fake. I saw the hypocrisy in the church, but really I just saw the kind of just the natural side of Christianity. Just it was a social club. The preacher would get up and talk about something nice and tell a almost funny joke. But it would just be kind of like this, okay, and there's donuts afterwards. That was kind of the cool thing for me as a kid. But then when I hit my teenage years, I started to embrace Eastern religions because they seemed much more spiritual than Christianity. And I got into it pretty heavily and then got convicted and went to church when I was 17 and gave my life to Christ because I realized I was running from God, trying to find God, right? That verse, verse 3, then God said, let there be light, and there was light. And that enamored me because I was just kind of a weird guy. I was into, well, I'd medicate and then meditate. You know, I just would do all kinds of silly things. So when I became a Christian, I was kind of ethereal in a lot of ways. And that idea of speaking light into existence. Light is amazing. I tried to catch just the latest kind of updated video that I could catch on explaining what light is now. It's totally different than when I was younger. What is light? How would you define what light is? Someone has the actual answer. I've had one. The absence of darkness. You know I like you. That's simple. Is it dark? No. Well, then you got light. So yeah, so light, it says that he basically placed light within creation here when it says that he created light. He said, let there be light, and there was light. So light that we... it's the visible spectrum that we see is really a small part of what light is, right? Light is an electromagnetic force which maintains all structures and processes in matter, its shortwave and longwave radiation, ultraviolet light, which we can't see, and then like microwave light that we can't see is actually a slower wavelength than the ultraviolet light. And we can see just this little bit of that electromagnetic spectrum. What's interesting is it behaves like a particle and a wave, and it's the most basic form of energy and applies to the activation of all energy. Did you follow that? There's so much more that I don't understand about what I just read to you from my notes. It's so amazing. Light travels at a constant speed of 186,000 miles per second. So when you light a match, it doesn't speed up. It's automatically going 186,000 miles a second. And someone explained it to me this way. If you were in a spaceship and you were traveling at the speed of light, close to the speed of light, we'll say, right? And you turned on your flashlight, you would see it going away from you at 186,000 miles per second. But if you were watching that spaceship traveling at the speed of light and it turned the flashlight on, you wouldn't see it move because it's going the same speed that the spaceship's going. I'm totally lost at this point. I was like, so did he turn it on or wait, what happened? You know, it's beyond us. We cannot observe these things, so it's all theory. And there's brilliant people that mess around with that theory and come up with some pretty incredible things about light. 1 Timothy 6 says that God alone has immortality dwelling in unapproachable light. Because God said, let there be light, there was light. Now that's powerful. That's powerful. I love the James Webb telescope. Did you see the first picture from their telescope? It's like all these galaxies in like the darkest spot of the sky. Hubble tried to do it and saw them all, but not nearly like the James Webb telescope. They're just crystal clear and they're all lensing. It's like, what is going on? Well, there must be some huge black hole or something in the middle of where that is because the light is bending around it. And so it looks like this lensing effect. And I say, you know what? We are tiny. The universe is huge. Now, one person might say, see, there's no God. Look how huge the universe is. And my comment is, well, you're just thinking that God is too small because the bigger that the universe is just makes me realize how much bigger our God is than I could ever imagine or think. So the Word of God, the power of the Word of God, so shall my word be that goes forth from my mouth. It shall not return to me void, but it shall accomplish what I please, and it shall prosper in the thing for which I sent it. This is what God does with His Word. So our design and our calling as humans is to hold on to what God says, and that's, by the way, what faith is. God says it, and we believe it. Believing the Word of God is what faith is. And sometimes it's hard to describe faith, so that's just a good way to remember it. What God says, I'm to believe, that's faith, right? And so let's see here. So then God said, let there be light, and there was light, and God saw the light that it was good and divided the light from the darkness. Verse 5, and He called the light day, and the darkness He called night. So the evening and the morning were the first day. So there's this whole theory of people that read this and they think, well, it just seems kind of impossible that these would be 24-hour days. So they have the theory called the day-age theory. And it makes the earth, history of the earth, much older. And the idea is this. It's an attempt to understand the Genesis account with our human understanding. So that must have, in that first day, that must have been eons and eons of time in that first day, right? The word day can be translated as a long period, like an age. And so we'll say that's what it means. That's the idea. And so it's a long age of time. What's interesting to me is that you have the evening and the morning, the first day. So how long did you want your first night to last? You know, 100 million years? You know, it's like, well, so then everything freezes Each day, by the way, you have an evening and a morning. So your night is half of however long your eon is. So what man does is they try to figure out, well, how could this work with what we observe in science? And they stretch out these days to be these long eons. And I understand some people believe that, and they love the Lord, and they just believe that that's the way it is. And for all we know, it could be. I have no authority other than what I believe the scriptures say. So, but that brings up the whole problem of then you have these long nights and everything would be destroyed every night and God would have to start over, and it just makes another problem, right? So, I want you to remember this. Who observed this account that we have a record of it? Who observed this creation? Well, other than God, other than the Lord in his Trinitarian nature, who observed this? No one. No one observed chapter 1, verse 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7. There was no life yet. So this is only because God revealed it. And who did he reveal it to? Adam, who he created, the first man, would have carried the story of creation. Not that he saw it, he would have seen the effects of this creation. He would have seen the evidence of the design of God in creation and had to believe by faith that what God told him happened just like today. So if you showed up in the Garden of Eden, day 6, and there's Adam standing there, and like, strapping young man, and I go, well, how old do you think he is? Oh, he's probably 24. Well, actually, this is his first day of life, you know. So you would have seen a man that in our mindset, we would say, he's been here for 24 years at least, maybe 25 in his prime, right? No, one day. Well, that doesn't make any sense. Exactly. You weren't there. You have no idea how it worked, but that God revealed it and told you. So what is it? Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So Adam and Eve had to believe this by faith, just like us. And then they handed down that story. And as we read through Genesis, we see the lineage handed down of the righteous lineage of God's people until it would have came to Noah, who then carried the story when the repopulation of the earth and handed it down to his children, who carried it to finally Moses writing this down. So I just want to just remind you that every human being on the earth has been called to believe the word of God by faith. So the problem I have with some of the answers that people come up with, they say, well, that doesn't make scientific proof, or it doesn't make scientific sense, so it can't be right. There must be something else, and we'll give it the eons of time so that things can happen. All this. The problem is that it's not someone trying to figure out how God did it. Usually, it's someone figuring out how it could have been done without God. So they want to discredit the Genesis account, and they replace creation with what I call the godless evolutionary model. Did I mention that last week? The godless evolutionary model. Now, I don't believe that everyone who believes in evolution is godless. I don't. I've met some beautiful Christians. They love the Lord, and they believe in evolution. They believe that's how God did it, was with evolution. And I've talked to them. We've had long conversations at time, various people, and I just don't want to fight over it. But it's when someone says, I don't believe in God, and so here's the theory of how it happened without God. Now, that's called a theory of how it happened. So it's godless. It doesn't include God. And the evolutionary theory is the theory. So it's the godless evolutionary theory. That's where I came up with that. I'm sorry, the godless evolutionary model. It's the driving influence, by the way, behind much of what is called objective observation in evolutionary thought. If you don't believe me, you can rent the movie Expelled with Ben Stein. Has anybody seen that? The movie Expelled. It's an older movie now. It's been out for, maybe 15 years or so. He does a really good job of showing that anyone that is their profession is academia, they're working in the schools, in the universities, as soon as they talk about creation or a God creating everything, they are blacklisted, and it happens over and over. Still today, if you are in academia and you are a creationist or a God-fearing person, you're attacked in that institution. And it's a great movie called Expelled, and Ben Stein is in it, and he's narrating it, and he does a great job. So the arrogance of man to discredit a creator and then hold to his own understanding and explanation of what's impossible to observe concerning creation, and then what is observed by man is filtered through this godless evolutionary model, so that seeing the design, seeing the interconnectivity of species is interpreted and explained without God, and that's not objective even a little bit. So the other theory is that it's a literal 6 days of creation. There might be some other ones that I'm not aware of. And I believe the 6 literal days of creation. I think it's the plain reading of the language of this passage. The word for day is yom, and it's used 1,100 plus times in Scripture, all referring to a literal 24-hour day. Matter of fact, in chapter 2, verses 2 and 3, we just read it. Was it God rested on the seventh day? That is that word yom. It's that 24-hour period. Here's the thing. Exodus chapter 20, Exodus chapter 20, verses 8 through 11, God gives the Ten Commandments, right, to the children of Israel. And he says, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy, for God created the heavens and the earth in 6 days. And on the seventh day he rested, therefore you'll keep the Sabbath day holy. So laying down the law, God referred back to creation as being a literal 6 day, and to rest on the seventh day as a gift to man, giving them the Sabbath. Did you follow that? So this 7 day cycle, where does that come from? If we didn't have this story, where did man get a 7 day cycle? It doesn't really line up with exact lunar and solar calendars. Every culture that holds to the 7 day cycle has to manipulate its calendar and change it to make it work. Now, it's possible, and I'm kind of detouring here, but it's possible that way back in man's history that the months were all 28-day months and the years were 360-day years, which would be 7 days times 4 for 28 days in a month. And so it would have made sense. 4 sets of 7, right? But if that is true, something messed up man's calendars, and there's all kinds of theories as to what could have done that. Maybe the introduction of Venus into the solar system. That's another discussion for another day, because all ancient history started changing their calendars all of a sudden. Very interesting. But the 7 day cycle was started by God for man, including that seventh day of rest, because God did it that way. And everyone on the planet holds to that 7 day cycle. Isn't that interesting? Every culture. So creation was made with maturity, like we talked about. If you showed up on day 6, all the trees had fruit on them, and you'd say, well, gosh, that must be a 20-year-old lemon tree. No, it's 3 days old. History would have been, you would have looked at the earth and assumed it to be much older than it was on day 6. So the first day, he prepared the earth to be inhabited, so the light, the energy that was introduced, separating light from darkness. The second day, the firmament was created. That's the water was lifted up above our atmosphere, so there was this canopy of water around the earth. Hint, later that falls. There's a big flood, right? But third day, dry land, seas, vegetation, grass, fruit trees. Fourth day, the atmosphere clears, and now you can see the stars, the sun, the moon. The fifth day, creatures of the sea are created, birds of the air. By the way, if we're interpreting this correctly, then birds did not come from dinosaurs. The birds were created before the land animals. But see, here, that's a perfect example. Because there seems to be some kind of record of connectivity, interconnectivity between the species. So when you remove God from the equation, it produces a very strange idea of how that all came about, right? There has to be an explanation, and we'll figure it out without God. So that's that godless evolutionary model. Simply observing the connectivity of the designer. So 6 day, the land animals, and then man is created to rule over all of creation. So you're walking through the Garden of Eden. There on day 6, you're just amazed at all that God's created. And you see the stars, the moon, the sun, the trees, the rivers, and you praise God and you go, this is awesome. This all speaks of your glory, like we read last week in Psalm 19. It all just glorifies God. And you say, God, this is amazing. Everything you do glorifies you. Your hands are all over. It's beautiful. And then you see Adam. And you go, well, that's interesting. It's different. He kind of looks like you. He's not you. But he looks like you. And God says, that's right. I created man in my image. Unlike anything else. Right? So if someone comes to you and says, I see God in the sunsets. I see God in the trees. You believe your Christian doctrines. I believe God is seen everywhere. Well, you're seeing the things that glorify God. But man, the human that God created, was created in the image of God. Like a container that was formed that God filled with himself. So that when you look at the trees, it wasn't God himself shining from the trees. When you look at the river, it wasn't God flowing down the mountain. But when you looked at Adam, you saw God shining from him. This is unique. This is God created him a spiritual being to be in spiritual fellowship with God. So verse 26... I know you're thinking that was fast to get all the way to verse 26, but then God said, let us make man in our image according to our likeness. What a mysterious verse this is. First, it's plural. Let us make man in our image, created in the image of God. Who's he talking to? Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. There is relationship within God in his nature as one God. That's a great mystery. And luckily, I only have one line of that in my notes because I love talking about that. But he says, let us make man in our image, in our likeness. So there's this statement. Well, let me just say this. There is that statement that's plural. Let us make man in our image. So it's distinctly different. And it's conversational now from God, not just the earth telling the earth to bring forth something, right? So there's, I think, 90 naturally occurring elements in our creation on the earth. Out of about 116, 90 are naturally occurring elements on the earth. 6 of those basic elements make life forms: carbon, hydrogen, nitrogen, oxygen, phosphorus, sulfur, and some trace elements as well, totaling about 49 of those little guys. And that's all we are. When you look at really what makes us, these bodies work, it's not a lot of things. Now, the complexity is overwhelming with how it all fits together, right? But there's something distinct about humans, even to the animals, and it's this idea of spirit. And so God revealing that he has a relationship within himself, let us make man in our image, creates an image that's not the substance of God, but the form of it, an image of God. So if you saw God there, stay with me, you're in the Garden of Eden, there's all the creation glorifying God, and you see man, and you see God, you're saying, okay, that's God, that's not God, but God's shining from him. He's been created in his image. I should have brought a picture of my kids today. I've got pictures on my phone, but I won't bore you. But if I showed you a picture of my daughter, Natalie, and I said, this is my daughter, Natalie, right? And I showed you the picture, you go, oh, she's beautiful. Yes, she's the second most beautiful woman in the world, right? And I'd show you, and I'd pass it around, and I'd say, careful, that's my daughter, careful. And you'd kind of And you hand me back, and I go, Natalie, sorry, did anybody hurt you? Okay, you're all right, honey. Eventually, you'd say, Chris, that's just a picture, right? It's not your daughter. What do you mean? That's my daughter, Natalie. No, 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 Chris. Your daughter's a human. That's just an image. So I want you to see, God was created in the image of God, but was absolutely not God in his nature, right? God created a creature that could contain him, created in his image. That image of relationship within himself, by the way, we'll see that in chapter 2. So he has speech, he has reason, he has will, he has power. God displays all these traits and gives them to man, communicating mind and heart and will in his speech. Reason with knowledge and understanding and wisdom, will, the ability to choose, to have determination and resolve, power to act, giving expressions to word and through deed and an effect of our will. So the likeness is a resembling of the qualities or the character. And so by design, we have the capacity to resemble the character of God. That was a lot. But here's the idea. God made you in his image so that you have the capacity to reflect the character of God. Now, do we have the ability, though? In Christ, we do. Now, I know that's kind of looking at this way through Scripture and seeing the last story, the redemption of life in Christ. It's beautiful. But that was God's intention, was to create us so that we could have fellowship with him. When we sinned against God, he had the plan of salvation long before we were even created, so that, yes, we were designed in his image. Everyone is. Everyone on this planet has the capacity to resemble the character of God. But in his spirit, in Christ, we have the ability to be like him in right character with God. So speech and reason, right thinking, right expression, in will and power, we can make right choices, the right actions, we can have right living, which is what righteousness is. And so remember what God said? He said, be holy, for I am holy. So we're to, in that pure sense of perfection, we're to reflect God. That's our very design. I think that's why we live in a world where there is so much confusion, so much frustration, so much hostility and hate and war and all the evil, because man tries to live independent of God. And we are introduced to this concept in chapter 3, and it is critical to understand that that's what we see is wrong in the world, is man trying to live independent from God. So man is created in the image of God, a spiritual being, body, soul, and spirit, spiritually imprinted with what looks like God, his spirit, his character. God is spirit. Those who worship him must worship him, what? In spirit and truth. The fruit of the spirit is what? Love, joy, peace, patience and gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, and self-control. The very character of God is what the Spirit bears out through our lives. Hebrews chapter 1, verse 3, Jesus is called the express image of God, and that's the word character. And so let me just share a little bit about that. If you, if you're making coins, right, you have a metal disc, and it comes underneath the die, and the die imprints the coin with an image, right? The die is the character. That's what that word means. It's the what impacts something to make the impression. That's called the character, the die. Jesus, in Hebrews chapter 1, verse 3, is called the express image, meaning the very character, the very nature of God that impresses on man to look like God. Right? Get that? So when God expresses himself, he expresses himself in the Son. So when God made man, man, he impressed himself upon man to give him the image of God. And what impresses man, that image? Jesus Christ. It's clear that because of that, we belong to God, right? Remember when the Pharisees came to Jesus and said, Jesus, should we pay taxes or not? They thought they got him for sure, because if he said, no, you shouldn't pay taxes to Rome, then they could turn him into the police, right? If he said,
you should pay taxes,
then the whole crowd of the Jews was going to stone him because they didn't want to have to pay taxes. So they've got him. Should we pay taxes or not? What did Jesus say? Render unto Caesar what is Caesar's. Because he said, get me a coin. And they brought it to him, and he says, whose impression is that on the coin, right? Caesar's. So it belongs to Caesar. Then give to Caesar what is Caesar's, and give to God what is God's. Because you've been impressed by the Lord. You have his image. You belong to him. So this idea of man being created a spiritual being in fellowship with God, unlike the animals. This is important. This is our distinction. Again, in the godless evolutionary model, what are you? A high-functioning animal. The highest-functioning animal. Maybe, they believe. Because whales might be more functional than you. Who knows for sure, right? I mean, these are the theories that are out there, but the Bible tells us that we are distinctly different than animals because we have the Spirit of God within us to lead us. What are animals given? Instincts to direct them. Man is given the Holy Spirit to direct them. Now, I marvel at the instincts of animals written into their DNA. Sea turtles that return to the beach where they were born after decades. They find the exact beach where they were born, and they come up on the sand, and they put their baby, the eggs in the sand. When the eggs hatch, those little turtles scurry right back into the sea, are gone for decades, and then come back to the exact same beach. It's an amazing instinct. All kinds of things come together to make that happen. Gazelles, if they're separated from their mother, they know. Baby gazelles, if they're separated from their mother, they know to lay down and not move a muscle because they're prey. No one taught them that. They just know it. And they lay as still as a rock until their mom comes back and finds them. Matter of fact, the lion knows this. And when he wonders if there's a baby gazelle, he just waits for that little gazelle to make the smallest little movement. Instinct. Spiders, beavers, I don't know how they do it. They make these dams in the rivers and such. Bird songs, aren't they just amazing? All instinct. Bees, ants. We got ants in our, as soon as we pull out our tile, we had ants in our house. And I'm watching these things, I'm like, look at that. They're just going all over everywhere. Just, and where are they getting in? I don't know, and I'm following them. And I go, oh, they're getting in that hole. And they're finding their way all the way over to the little piece of, you know, sugar cereal that I dropped on the floor. It's like amazing to me. The mothering instinct of animals is amazing. There's this one bird called a golden plover. And it migrates from Alaska to Hawaii and back. That's 2,500 miles over islandless open sea. And it can't land on the water or it will die. 2,500 miles. Now, if that doesn't blow your mind, it's a 7-ounce bird. It has 2.5 ounces of fat reserves for that flight. If it was any fatter, it would burn too much calories to get off the ground. If it was any lighter, it wouldn't have enough fat reserves to get to Hawaii. 2,500 miles by a 7-ounce bird. It's an 88-hour bird flight. And it takes 3 ounces of fat reserves for the birds to get there. And they only have 2.5 ounces. So they have to fly in formation to save 23% of their resources that gets them to Hawaii. Instinct. They have 1/4 of an ounce left from that equation in case there's bad weather. By the way, they make this flight having never been to Hawaii. 2,500 miles over open sea, and they are born in Alaska and fly to Hawaii, having never been there. And then they fly back to have their young. Amazing design, locked in by instinct. Now that's just one example. Involuntary, reflexive behavior in all life forms by design, by God, and yet something much, much more marvelous to you, for you, is you've been designed to be directed by the Holy Spirit of God, like no other creature. You've been designed a container that God pours himself into so that you can glorify him. So that you can say, Lord, what would you have me do? And he will direct your life. You've not been given instinct. You've been given the Spirit of God, distinctly different from all the animals. When man lives life independent of God, that container is completely empty. Talk about dysfunctional. If your function is to contain God and be led by him and used by him and glorify him and reflect him to all around you, and you don't have God within your life, how frustrating everything's going to be. Every pursuit, every need, every desire, every relationship, every question you try to answer, nothing but frustration. Surrounded by other people who are nothing but frustrated with the answers that aren't working. And then you meet those people that they're just happy as clams. They've just had a nice life. Nothing's ever gone wrong. And you think, oh dear, they have no need. No, they don't see their need for God. They're even farther because they don't see their need. We see our need. All of us in this room have come to that conclusion. If you haven't come to that conclusion that you need God, do it now. Because you have been designed specifically by God to be filled by him and led by him in his Holy Spirit. So in chapter 2, real quick here, I really mean this really quick. God creates this seventh day for rest. God rested from his work. And so verse 3, then God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it because in it he rested from all his work, which God had created and made. So God specifically waited or finished all of his work in 6 days, and then on the seventh day, there was no creative work so that he could say, okay, now this is sanctified, the seventh day, as a day of rest for mankind, ordained for man from the beginning. God made it holy. This seven-day cycle was established, ending in rest, a cycle simply laid down by God for man. So chapter 2 is going to now bring in some changes. In verse 3, then God, Elohim, right? The singular name for God is El, plural is Elohim, showing greatness. Then God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it because in it he rested from all of his work which God had done or had created and made. This is the history of the heavens and the earth, verse 4, when they were created in the day that the Lord God made the earth and the heavens. This is now a new section, and God is not referred to as Elohim, but Yahweh Elohim. And Yahweh, or Jehovah, is the name of the God of covenant. Moses wrote this. And you remember when Moses met that burning bush and the Lord spoke to him from the bush, and Moses said, what is your name? I am that I am, which is Jehovah, Yahweh, YHWH. So now Moses, at this point in the story, calling God the creator, now introduces us to the name of God, Jehovah, who's the God of covenant. And we're just going to park it right there because the rest of the story now amplifies that. God created everything and he made a covenant with man over all creation. And that, just that theme of the covenant that God makes with man carries us all the way from there onto the next and the next until finally we meet the Messiah who has made a covenant with us in his very blood. And so we begin to see that covenant of blood in chapter 3 when God clothes man's nakedness with animal skins. God made a blood sacrifice to cover man. Well, I'm stealing my own thunder. We'll get there. Father, we thank you for your word. And we ask, Lord, that you would, Lord, bring us into a greater understanding, a greater realization of your plan, of your story. Lord, so that we can have a greater experience of you, a greater conviction, Lord, of being designed by you and led by you. Lord, what would just be amazing is if we all can look back on these days and remember this is where you spoke to us in a greater way than ever before. So do that miracle that you often do in your word, Lord, where you transform us by your truth and by your spirit. In Jesus' name, amen.